your study sheet. Make sure I haven't forgotten something. Bob gives me an order of service like Steve does too, and Dan used to, and sometimes I forget where I'm at. I know I'm at South Mountain Bible Church. I don't mean that, okay? But where I am in the course of the service. So if I'm forgetting something, please be sure to remind me. I know you will. Oh, God is so good, isn't He? You know, when your forgetter is getting better all the time. Sometimes you forget how bad it's getting. Okay, but also I pray for you as well that together we would not forget how gracious our God is, how wonderful, so great a salvation we have through Jesus Christ alone. Amen. There's so much that we can just rejoice in. We want to bring your attention, of course, in the outline that you had before us in the beginning. The one page, you see, it's all filled with all kinds of stuff. We're not really going to go through that point by point, but just to highlight all the wonderful names of God. And this is only a portion of them, both the Old and New Testaments. And as you see, the compound names for the Lord, Yahweh, Jireh, and it goes right on through there. All those compound names that reveal His character and His grace to us. Amen? And so this in itself, as you see, there's a number of names there would be worthy of a Bible study on your own as you go through those portions and you see how faithful God is. His very name is faithful. And God is faithful to fulfill what He has revealed of Himself and what He has promised to His people. So I want to encourage you to go through that as we... We'll be going through the series on the I Ams of Christ, though, here in the morning service. And so we've indicated where we'll be starting there in John 8:58 this morning. Before Abraham was, I am. That's not a grammatical error. That's a theological reality. Amen? That's a truth. He always is. And we praise the Lord for that. We're going to be looking at how that applies to our lives and where we also respond as God intends us to respond. But all of the I Ams, as we see, are to communicate, certainly, who Jesus Christ is. I'll be looking at some of the purposes why we're going through this series. But it's important for us to not only learn, but also to live the Lord Jesus Christ. It really is. And as we go through these I Am statements of Christ, and there are many, many more, too, both in Matthew and Mark and Luke's Gospel, too. We're only hitting those that we've indicated here in the Gospel of John. And there are others in the Gospel of John as well. But we've selected prayerfully, and I hope will be a blessing to each one. They also indicate not only the supreme majesty of God, of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who He is, but also it communicates to us the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ for every need that you and I have. Very similar to the Jehovah or the Yahweh compound names that we find in the Old Testament. So we're going to take a look at the passage in John chapter 8. But let me begin with a story. A story is told back in the 1920s. Jose Vasquez, a Mexican bank robber, crossed the border a number of times, but on this one occasion, he crossed the border into Texas and he robbed a bank there in the town of Laredo. He quickly escaped capture by going back across the border into Mexico. The Texas Ranger pursued him hotly. He tracked him to the small adobe village of there in Mexico. And while there in the village, he heard that Jose was now in the local saloon bragging about what he did over in there in Texas and robbing the bank. The ranger went into the saloon and he caught Jose completely by surprise. The ranger pulled out a six-shooter and pointing at Jose, and he told him that he would shoot him right there on the spot if he didn't tell him where the stolen money was. Jose appeared defiant in the face of this threat and could only speak English. And unfortunately, the Texas Ranger couldn't speak or understand Spanish. So Miguel, the saloon keeper, offered to translate for the ranger. And so the ranger said to Miguel, he said, "Now, yeah, I want you to translate exactly what I say and exactly what Jose responds with." And so the ranger told Jose through Miguel, and Miguel communicated that in Spanish, that the ranger said, "I will shoot you right here on the spot if you do not tell me where the money is that you stole from the bank there in Laredo. And don't think I'm fooling. I will do that right here, right now." And so Miguel communicated that word for word in Spanish. And Jose, of course, responded to that threat. And in Spanish, he spoke to Miguel, anticipating it to be translated in English to the Texas Ranger. Miguel said this, "Okay, okay, I'll tell you. There in the village of Sonora, behind the blacksmith shop, there's a well. You can go to that well, and inside the well, on the north side of that well, the fourth brick down, you can pull that out, and you'll find all the money there that I stole from the bank in Laredo. Please don't shoot me." Miguel translated this now to the ranger. And his translation was this: "Jose is a very, very brave hombre, senor. He called you all kinds of bad names and your family members as well. And Jose says, go ahead and shoot him." It'll take a while for that to come. I'm sure you all agree with me that there was something lost in the communication between Jose and the translator Miguel and the Texas Ranger. I don't know what the outcome of that story was, but it does emphasize something I want to make clear for you this morning. There is no loss in the translation of what we see Jesus Christ communicating to the Pharisees, to his disciples who were there, obviously, as well, and to us today through his word. There is no breakdown in the communication. There is no mistranslation. Turn with me, if you will, to John's Gospel, chapter 8. If we want to begin with this passage, we know that there's some I am statements that are before this in the previous chapters. But we want to begin with this because this really lays the foundation for all the other I am statements of Jesus Christ. The foundation of who he is, that he is indeed the very Lord God. The Lord God who revealed himself in person and in prophecy and promise there in the Old Testament through the theophanies and many of the pictures that we see in the Old Testament that God used to communicate who he is. One of the purposes for this study, and I do want to make this clear, there's a typo there. The purpose of this study of Jesus Christ in God's Word, first of all, we must learn to live and to learn the Lord Jesus Christ for a number of reasons. You might want to write these down. First of all, there's a confusion today, even amongst professing Christians, of who Jesus Christ is. You may not know that, but there is. And there's a lot of discussion, there's a lot of debate between professing believers in Jesus Christ who say, "Yes, I'm a follower of Jesus. I believe in Jesus." For many today in the Christian, if you will, in the Christian culture here in the United States, look at Jesus as a Santa Claus, the one I can get things from. Well, he's the good buddy that I walk with every day and I pat him on the back and he pats me on the back. All sorts, if you will, of denigrations as well of who Christ is amongst professing believers. So that's one reason why this study of who Jesus Christ is so necessary for us to clearly get a biblical understanding. And we do that certainly throughout the Word of God, but especially in the I Am statements of Christ. Second reason is because the challenge of the culture that we live in has been rightly called as the post-Christian millennium here in the United States. And there are a lot of those who, in fact, there's two extreme poles. Those who completely disregard who Jesus is, and there are those who would like to destroy who Jesus is. That's part of our culture. That's a culture you and I live in. A lot of commentators have said that right now we're living in a culture very similar to that first century culture there in Palestine and throughout the Roman Empire. Gross immorality, rampant paganism, hedonism, and all that goes with it. And that's where the way is right here. But the gospel is the very power of God as we proclaim Jesus Christ. Amen? Lives are transformed. The third reason is because the central point of Satan's attack on the church is attacking the identity of Jesus Christ. So for at least those three reasons, it's certainly important that you and I would study to learn and to live Jesus Christ. And so we enter into this study of who Jesus is. To illustrate this, maybe, in the way of a church history and some of the tremendous changes that God intervened in culture and time. And there was a picture about Martin Luther many years ago in black and white. I know it's kind of hard to find a black and white picture, but it was actually made in the 1950s. And it was shown around the United States, and that was different because there was a contingent, if you will, throughout our culture of Bible-believing Christians and Bible-proclaiming Christians who knew Jesus Christ, who knew what he was. But here, getting back to this film, this black and white film of Martin Luther, in the very beginning, of course, it shows some of the struggles that he had in his study and his time alone in prayer. And then finally, Martin Luther nails those 95 theses on the door there in Wittenberg. The thesis that spoke against unbiblical practices in the church, such as selling indulgences, praying to the saints, going on pilgrimages, using relics and images to promote some connection, if you will, with God, and believing in purgatory. All these things are not found in the Word of God. And it troubled Martin Luther's heart as he his relationship with Jesus Christ continued to develop and deepen, and he realized these are not presenting, they're not proclaiming Christ. And so he nailed those 95 theses on the Wittenberg chapel door. And then afterwards he went back, and this is where I want to kind of just share with you something that was communicated in that film. He went back to seclusion in the monastery that he had been at. And there was a monk there, his abbot actually, his leader, his spiritual mentor, named von Staupitz. And he was being pressured by von Staupitz, his abbot, was being pressured by all the bishops to rein in this rebel monk named Martin Luther. And so he began to tell Martin Luther, he says, you know, you're right about many things, you really are. And there are many abuses going on in the church, and they needn't be left unaddressed. They need to be they certainly need to be checked, and there needs to be correction. But Martin, the abbot said, I'm concerned you're going too far in your protest. You not only want to correct the abuses, but you said you want to eliminate many of these practices altogether. Martin Luther nodded his head in agreement. Now, that's right. You've heard me correctly. There is no explicit biblical basis for these practices, so they need to be abolished completely. Von Staupitz, the abbot, and Martin Luther went back and forth in the discussion within the film, and the abbot is sympathetic with many of the monks' concerns because he saw the reality of them compared to Scripture, and he was trying to patiently change Martin's Luther's mind. Eventually, however, he realized he couldn't do it. Luther wouldn't budge. He lived to that great statement, here I stand and I cannot be moved. Finally, in exasperation, the abbot explains, but Martin, if we get rid of all these things, the saints, the pilgrimages, the images, the relics, the holy days, what will happen? These are the practices that the common people cling to and they treasure very much. What will we give them in place of all these things that you want to get rid of? Martin Luther thought for a moment. And then he said to his abbot, why, sir, we'll simply give them Jesus Christ. Yes, we'll give them Jesus Christ. You see, that was at the heart of the Reformation. Jesus Christ was getting so distorted with all these other rituals and regulations that the church was forming, all the various traditions. And at the heart of the Reformation, where God intervened, was to show the world Jesus Christ. clear reason for us to learn and to live Christ ourselves. Come with me, if you will, now to John chapter 8. John's Gospel, chapter 8. And we'll be going through it segmentally, but here's where we come with, we are introduced to the I am, verse 58 of John chapter 8. I tell you the truth, Jesus answered, before Abraham was born, I am. Interesting that he would use those two words. You know, in the Greek New Testament, there are two words for being. It's ego and me. Two of those words. And typically, you don't have to use both. In fact, very infrequently, but when Christ used them, ego e me, and he spoke those words to the Pharisees and all who heard, they understood that he was going all the way back into the Old Testament, the very passage that we read this morning, or the children read with us this morning, when God says, I am that I am. Now, indeed, that was in the Hebrew Old Testament, but something interesting happened. Over the centuries, when the Jews were taken out of the Promised Land into captivity and into slavery again, oftentimes they were influenced by generation after generation by the culture and the language that they were in. Especially during the Grecian rule, if you will, of the Middle East and throughout the Mediterranean area. The lingua franca of that time and for many generations was Greek. And so there were those who were Israelites who, they now had a new tongue. They now had a new language. And they began to say, you know, we don't understand Hebrew anymore. We have no one here to teach us. But we do know Greek. Is it possible that we can get the Hebrew scriptures translated into Greek? And so they gathered together 70 rabbis there in Alexandria in North Egypt. And they sat down and they went through scroll after scroll, chapter after chapter, verse after verse, word upon word, and they translated. I don't know exactly how long it took, but it took a long, long time for them to do it to the point where the scribes and the translators, they were satisfied that this was a worthy and a valid translation of the Hebrew into the Greek. Now, when they came to those passages, like in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, where Moses cries out, Lord, who shall I say send me? Moses was very familiar with the name of God, Elohim and El. Very familiar at that time. But he didn't know God's personal name. And so God gives him his personal name. Apparently, the Israelites for over the generations had forgotten that personal name because it was already revealed. And you can read that name. It's capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in the English, indicating that personal, sacred name of God. And now God is revealing that personal sacred name to Moses so he can speak to the people that he's going back to in Egypt that God was ready to redeem and bring out of slavery. It's interesting that that Hebrew word for I am is translated in the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Old Testament, ego eimi. That's why no Jew in Palestinian at the time of Jesus' incarnation would ever say that, either of themselves or anybody else. Because in their mind, in their heart, ego in me was that sacred name of God. Oh, they may use the word ego or a me as, if you will, a word of being, but they would never use those words together about themselves. Now here's Jesus Christ, and he's using those words, ego in me, I am the living water, I am the living bread, I am the gate, I am the good shepherd. Before Abraham was born, ego in me. That's the force of that passage. And we could see how it hit them. Not right between the running lights, but it certainly hit them right in their hearts too. Because they went in their dialogue with Jesus in John chapter 8 from, if you will, some discourse. But in their discourse with him and talking about being free and Christ promised all who believe in him would be free. And if the Son shall set you free, you should be in free indeed. And they began to debate with him. Well, we were never slaves. What a big lie. What a big honking lie. They were slaves many times, both there in Egypt, there in Babylon, there in Assyria. How can you say that we need to be free? And so they were in the discourse and they were in debate. But then degraded after that. There was not only, if you will, debate, but there was a complete disregard for what he was saying. And then in addition to that, if you will, it went down another step, another notch, from disregard to dishonor. And finally, without going through all the steps, the final step that they came to after Jesus Christ said, I am. I am. I'm the one there in the Old Testament. Before Abraham was born, I am. They wanted to destroy him. Do you see the import? The power of this passage. Oh, not just the passage, but more important, the person that this passage is presenting to you and I, but also to the world. Come with me as we take a look. First of all, and we just very briefly went over the Old Testament translation. So that's where we are, the sacred names, and of course the Septuagint. And I only put that in because some of you are really enjoy that kind of background. If you want to find out more, I've got some books I can loan you, if you promise to give them back. Okay. Let's go. New Testament transformations. You know, there are a lot of great words. Of course, it's all the Word of God, and all the words in the Word of God are great, aren't they? Because we believe in the plenary, right? Inspiration of the Word of God. We believe in a full inspiration. We believe in a literal inspiration, that God, every word, every jot and tittle. But there are certain words in the Word of God that really have impact upon our hearts and really communicate not just a concept, but also they communicate a picture. One of those words is transform. And this is what I mean. The word metamorphosis, and you have it there in your outline before you. And I want to bring this to you because we're going to conclude with this. I'm going to ask you some questions about your metamorphosis, about your transformation, okay? It's important because it's part of the gospel. God not only saves us, but he transforms us. Isn't that neat? Yeah, amen. Let's take a look, if you will. Metamorphosis. One area that we really see this word used, and it's translated transfiguration. But it's translated elsewhere, transformed or transformation. Take a look at Matthew. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17. Oh boy, I got to look at the time. Matthew chapter 17. Matthew 17. And verses 1 and 2. After 6 days, very familiar passage to all of us. After 6 days, Jesus took with him Peter, James, and John, the brothers of James, and led them up to a high mountain by themselves. There he was transfigured. The word metamorphosis used there is transformed. Of course, we can understand because oftentimes this passage, this event, this occurrence is referred to the transfiguration of Christ. What did it do? Well, it presented to Peter, James, and John a revelation of Christ's deity and his glory. Because if you follow through in the following verses, if you will, following verse 2, it says, there he was transfigured, he was transformed before them, his face shone like the sun, and his clothes became as white as light. And just then there appeared before him Moses and Elijah talking with Jesus. But verses 1 and 2, especially verse 2, he was transformed, he was transfigured. It's interesting how that word is applied through the gospel of Christ Jesus into the life of every child of God. And we'll take a look at that. But I just want to kind of give you a heads up. That's one of the important words in the New Testament, if you will, especially in the. So this was a change in the visible appearance of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, come back with me to John chapter 8 because a change happened, and we cited the change of how things began to degrade, if you will, in the discourse they were having with Christ. And here, take a look, if you will, at the giver of life. In chapter 8, verses 48 through 51, Jesus responding to this debate that the Pharisees were having with him about what it means to be free from the captivity of sin. And only Jesus Christ can free us from that captivity. But then he goes on, and the Jews answered him, aren't we right in saying that you're a Samaritan? Now they begin to abuse him. They begin to accuse him of something other than what he is. That you are a Samaritan and demon-possessed? These were unwarranted accusations, to be sure, but these were measured accusations attacking his character. Okay? But notice what he says in verse 49. I am not possessed by the demon, said Jesus, but I honor my Father. Look what he's doing. He's pointing him to the Father. Then, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. I am not seeking glory for myself, but there is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. I tell you the truth, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. Wow. Verses 49 and 50 through 51 are full of doctrinal teaching. But first of all, the life giver, if you will, his priority. What was his priority? To honor and glorify the Father. He did this in many ways, didn't he? In the words that he spoke, he gave the glory to the Father. These are not my works, but the words of the Father. These are not my works, but the works of the Father that I do. He honored the Father by obeying the Father's will. What about us? We who say we know Jesus, the great I am. Do we have that same first priority? Jesus did. And as you and I are being transformed more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ, is this our priority? We need to ask ourselves. Because Jesus asked a question there in the Gospels. You call me Lord, but why don't you do the things that I command you to do? In this first section, verses 48 through 51, we see the giver of life. He gives life, and he gives and his promise and provision, verse 51, to give eternal life through his word. Only God can give life, and God does. Aren't you glad? You and I are living and breathing. Even before we were saved and have the gift of eternal life, that life that you had at conception and then right on through birth and all those years you lived without a knowledge, without a relationship with God, God gave you that breath, that heartbeat. God gave you that life. He gave me that life too. I know before I committed my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, I was living for Bill Gray. Who were you living for before you knew Jesus Christ? What transformation has taken place? Jesus is talking about giving the gift of eternal life here. In him was life, John writes, and that life was the light of men. Jesus, in another place in the Gospel of John, says, you diligently study the scriptures because you think by them you possess eternal life. These are the scriptures that testify about me, yet you refuse to come to me and have life. He's the giver of life. Have you come to him? Have you come to him? Have you received his word? And by receiving his word, I mean, have you received him as your Lord and Savior? I give them eternal life, the Lord says in John chapter 10, and they shall never perish, and no one can snatch that out of my hand. And then again in John 3, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, and whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on him. That's the only option. That's the only option. You see, there's no middle ground. And when Jesus Christ is clearly proclaimed, the biblical Jesus Christ, there is no middle ground. He won't allow us to be lukewarm. We either have received him and follow him and walk with him and say, yes, Lord Jesus, you are the great I am. You're the creator of all the universe. And I bow and I bend my knee to you and I declare that you are the Lord. And I live my life accordingly. Or I reject him. I despise him. I disregard him. Let's go on. We also see in verses 52 through 56 the glory of Christ and the gladness he brings. Take a look at 52, verses 52 and following. And this the Jews exclaimed, now we know that you are demon-possessed. Abraham died and so did the prophets. Yet you say that if anyone keeps your word, he will never taste death. Yes, yes. That's what it's all about. I am. I am the one who will give you life. And then he goes on. Are you greater than our father Abraham? He died and so did the prophets. Who do you think you are? You can almost detect, can't you? You can almost sense the sound of ridicule. Who do you think you are? Let's take a look. Jesus replied, "If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is one who glorifies me. And though you do not know him, I know him. If I said I did not, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day. He saw it and was glad." There's just something wonderful about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. The gospel of grace, not a gospel of law, not a gospel of ritual, not a gospel of traditions, but a gospel that transforms lives. The very life of Jesus Christ coming into your life, into my life, by God's grace, there's something wonderful that happens. We get a taste, a foretaste of the glory of Christ. We also have a gladness that we never had before. Aren't you glad you're saved? Amen. That's an amen. Okay, now I cued you, okay? Aren't you glad you're saved?
Amen.
Amen. Say to your next door neighbor, "I'm glad I'm saved. Are you saved?" Amen. Yes. There's a gladness. The psalmist speaks of that gladness. David speaks of that gladness. And here, if you will, the glory of Christ, glory given by the Father. He says in verses 52 through 54, he gave glory to the Son there at his baptism. When he was baptized, he came up out of the water. "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Amen? Yes, he's pleased with his Son completely. That's the only reason you and I can be declared righteous. It's in his righteousness, not mine, not yours. Amen? That's a good amen there. Okay, and then also at his transfiguration. When we saw that transformation, that transfiguration that we read about in Matthew chapter 17, where he there was a brightness, not just of his body, but all of his raiment as well. They saw his glory. They saw a glimpse of his deity. They saw the I Am. And the Father said, and they all heard it, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Then he said something else. What? Listen to him. Beloved, are you listening to him? If we say that we love Jesus, we have life in Jesus, are we listening to Jesus? He says in John chapter 10, where we see two more I Ams. The I Am says, "My sheep know me, I know them, and they listen to my voice." And then again, when Jesus prayed the priestly prayer there in John 17, he again refers to the glory that the Father was to bestow, to give to the Son. After Jesus said this, he looked toward heaven and prayed, "Father, the time has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son may glorify you. And now, Father, glorify me in the presence with the glory I had with you before the world began." That's the I Am praying to the Father. That's the I Am that is receiving glory and honor and praise. Amen? And we get a glimpse of that when we read the book of Revelation. The revelation, what it means is really the apocalypse, is the unveiling of Christ. That's what it is. And we see him in all of his glory. And you and I, because of the gospel, have had a foretaste by coming to know who Jesus Christ is, that he is the I Am. And that indeed, before Abraham was born, he is. Amen. We go on. The gladness of the coming of Jesus Christ. He says in verses 56, "Your father Abraham rejoiced at the thought of seeing my day." What day? The day of the coming seed. The day of the coming Messiah. The day of the promised one. The day of redemption. The day of the Lord. And he was glad. We know that God spoke to Abraham many times. God called him out of paganism and idolatry. And in that call that God gave to him, he said, "I will lead you, I will guide you, I will give you, I will make you." God made a covenant with him. But I think there's other ways too that Abraham saw the coming day of Jesus Christ. Let me very quickly identify some that I think were, if you will, experiential pictures that Abraham had a part in. And they were glimpses of the day of the Lord. First of all, if you will, the birth of Isaac, a miraculous birth. That was a glimpse, if you will, of the incarnation of Jesus Christ. God did that. God did that. There in Genesis 21. He had a foreview, if you will, of Calvary. Calvary was preview there on Mount Moriah, when there Abraham was commanded by God to sacrifice his son Isaac. You remember that passage? And there again, we have one of those wonderful compound names of I Am in the Old Testament. Yahweh will provide. And he did. Abraham saw the coming day of the Lord there in Genesis 22. The priestly ministry of Melchizedek. Christ is our great high priest, not after the priesthood of Aaron and Levite, but after the priesthood of Melchizedek. Abraham saw that. Abraham saw the marriage of Isaac, a picture of the marriage of the Lamb, where the bride is taken from a far distant place and brought to the bridegroom and the promised seed. But the greatest statement of all, very quickly come with me, if you will, to verse 57. And again, the debate, but you can also see the anger building up. But just wait. Hold on to the pew before you. You are not yet 50 years old. And Jews had said to him, and you have seen Abraham? Yeah, but you know there's something more important. Abraham saw me. Amen? Yeah, take a look. I tell you the truth, Jesus said. Before Abraham was born, I am. And at this, they picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus hid himself, slipping away from the temple grounds. They knew exactly what he was saying. When he used the words, ego eimi, they knew exactly what he was saying. That he is the I Am of Scripture. He is the eternal living God. Always present and always in the present tense. I Am. They wanted to stone him because in their minds he was blaspheming. I can't imagine how this happens, but have you ever heard there are people that still claim today that Jesus never said that he was God? How absurd. They're not reading the Bible. They haven't read this passage here. Because whether they know it or not, the Jews certainly knew it. The Pharisees certainly knew it. Yes, he is claiming to be God, the living God, the eternal God, the great I Am of the Old Testament, using the very name that is sanctified, that no Jew would speak whenever they saw that word in the Hebrew or even in the Greek. They would always substitute another name. Oftentimes they would say, Adonai. And that's why you would have capital L, little lowercase O-R-D. Adonai, my master, my Lord. But not that sacred name. When the scribes were duplicating scrolls and they would write that sacred name, the I Am in the Old Testament, they would write that name, they would throw that pen away, they would go and they would bathe themselves and they would come back with a new pen and begin to write again. It was that sacred. It was a name that no Jew would ever say. And because it was translated in the Greek Septuagint, which was a prevalent scripture there in Palestine at that time, they would never say, ego eimi. But who is your Savior and my Savior? Because he is. Amen. And see, you understand now why we begin with this passage. That's the foundation of all the declarations that Jesus makes. I am the living water. I am the living bread. I am the good shepherd. I am the gate, the door. I am the resurrection, the life. He can only say all of those declarations of his sufficiency and his supply for you and for me in every need. We're told by Peter that in our knowledge, in our relationship with Jesus, in our knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, as the I Am, we have everything we need for life and godliness. And I'm convinced those I Am declarations that we see in the Gospel of John are highlighting, are underscoring, are shouting loudly, yes, I need hope, Lord. I Am. I need strength, Lord. I Am. I need a way out. I need a way out. I am! Did you see the import? Do you see the profound statement that Christ is making? And only He can. And He did. Aren't you glad? Tell your neighbor you're glad. Yeah, amen. Father God, oh, there's so much more that we can learn. Help us, Father. Give us that desire, give us that delight, give us that hunger and thirst to know You more and more in knowing Your Son more and more. That we would know Christ more fully to make Him more fully known. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.